Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1. It's a familiar text, but it's been fun to look at this week. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You could have quoted that. You know it, I'm sure. Let's ask that God would drive his word home into our hearts as we look at a familiar text, that we wouldn't lose it for its familiarity this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given your word to us. We thank you that you've blessed us with your word. We thank you that because of your word, you've made a difference in our hearts and our lives, that your word is alive, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You use it to discern the thoughts and the intents of our very hearts. Father, we thank you that all of us are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Father, we thank you that this book isn't just a book of principles. It isn't just a book of moral laws. But Father, I thank you that this book leads us to you, to a relationship with you through your Son by the power of your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you are a Trinity. We thank you that you are inherently one who is concerned with and bound up with relationship. And Father, I pray that our very life existence as Christians would be defined by our relationship with you, a relationship that dictates how we live. But Father, I pray that you would please help us as we look into this word today, a text that's very familiar, a text that's short, and yet, Father, a text that's so profound and has implications upon the remainder of this entire book, in fact, upon the remainder of entire history of this world. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at this today, that you would please thrill our hearts once again with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A very simple proposition this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, with relation to this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is what it means to have understanding. In fact, we could go to Psalm chapter 14, we could go to Psalm chapter 53. The fool hath said in his heart, what? We come to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's the beginning of our knowledge of God? If to know God is wisdom, if the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, what's the beginning of this knowledge that we're supposed to have about God? Genesis 1 provides us five foundational facts, ideas about who God is. And these facts are going to be, they're going to be foundational. They're going to be very basic. They're going to be the foundation upon which the entire structure of the development of who God is laid out for us, and it's built upon throughout the remainder of Scripture. I want to see, first of all, that God is chronologically, he's eternal. When it comes to time, God is before time, and God is at the end of time. You see what it says there in the beginning? It says, in the beginning. It's a very good place to start, right? You think of that Sound of Music, let's start at the very beginning. Very good place to start. It almost sounds like when you were sitting on your child's bed when they were little. Tell me a story, Daddy. All right. A long time ago in a faraway land on a dark and stormy night. However you set it up. But it goes, let me tell you something. In the beginning, to use those words, you have to realize that we're at a place where the beginning is preceding where we find ourselves today. We're finding ourselves at a part in this story that other things have happened to get us where we are today. And that's the whole point of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. It was given to the nation of Israel, and they found themselves wandering through the desert. The time when this book was written, it was written by Moses. He received it from God himself. So how do we know this is true? Well, Moses heard it from the one who was there at the very beginning. And God said, Moses, let me tell you how this worked. There's a fellow named Adam. He's the first one that I ever made. Let me tell you how I made him. I got up a bunch of dust, and I breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Let me tell you the story of the first marriage. Can you imagine Moses up on that mount, just drinking all this in? This is amazing. God, why are we wandering around in this desert? Why are we chasing this cloud? When you decide to move, we move. Where are we going to this,
this promised land. How come you're allowing us to wander through this wilderness? What's going on? Folks, let's go back to the very beginning. Let's understand where we fit. Let's understand how we got here. Let's understand that the beginning of a story means that there's also an end. There's a goal. There's a direction. And they lived happily ever after is how we'd love the story to end. And that's how the story ends. And they lived happily ever after. But in the beginning, we find that next word, in the beginning, God. You see, God stands out as a bookend on both sides of his story. The story that you find yourself in today, the story of your life. It was fun yesterday at the men's breakfast. Frank and Caleb cooked up breakfast for us yesterday morning. It was good. If you didn't get there, you missed out. They even had Cocoa Puffs there. But we had Jeff Barr speak to us. And Jeff just took a couple minutes to explain how God has brought him to where they're at today. Not knowing where this whole church opportunity is going to take them, whether it's going to be God's purpose to call them to New Hampshire or not. They're in the process. But as Jeff took some time, he walked us through his story of his life, how that God had brought him up in a moral home, a Christian home, and how he'd learned about God but never knew God. And at a point in time, at 25 years old, at a speed of 135 miles an hour, God got a hold of his life and said, "If you died today, where would you spend eternity?" And Jeff got off that bike and he called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Jeff got saved. And watching how God has had his life, his hand upon Jeff's life. But recognizing that before Jeff ever stepped on planet Earth, God was there. One day when Jeff Barr breathes his last, God's still going to be there. And the story of Jeff's life is going to take up just a section of a story that God has been writing for a long, 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 long time. But this story that we call time, this story that we call history or his story, God is bigger than it all. He's a bookend on this whole thing. When there wasn't anything, there was God. And one day, when this heavens and earth are wrapped up like a cloth and discarded, there's still going to be God. It's the difference between God and man. God is eternal. God has created man to be everlasting. There was a point when you started. There was a point where I started. But there's no point when God started. As God reveals himself in Scripture, he comes to Moses at the beginning of his walk with Moses. Remember how God introduced himself to Moses? Who am I supposed to say that is sending me? Moses, tell them, "I am." "You are what?" Moses, "I am." Was that like was, am, or will be? Right. And so the book of Revelation wraps up and says, "The one who is, who was, and shall be, the great I am." What a name! The one who exists, and the one who brings into existence everything else that exists. I am. Moses recognizes it in Psalm 90, the verse on the front of our bulletins. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or before you had ever formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are. You are who you are. You are God. You are Elohim. You are the great, the powerful one." Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. The Bible says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You'll change them like a robe. They'll pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." What an amazing thing. When you come to the very first words of this first book in all of Scripture, God wants you to understand that God is. Before there was anything, there was God. Have you ever tried to think about that? Okay, well, think about how does nothing look? Like nothing, and then there's God. What did God do? Where did he do it? What was there to do? How long was he doing it? Well, forever. Oh, you get a headache when you start thinking about that. And God is just so big. You ever wondered what forever is going to look like? Like in eternity? What's that going to look like? What are we going to do forever? Praise God, we have an infinite God to worship, and we're never going to plumb the depths of our infinite God. We're going to be learning more about him for eternity. That's incomprehensible. I don't quite get it. But God is there at the beginning. God is there at the end. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the... Why Alpha Omega? What's that? It's the beginning and ending of the Greek alphabet, right? I'm the A and the Z in the Greek alphabet. and everything in between. Okay. Well, we find ourselves at Paul says we're in the last days. We'd like to think maybe we're in the X or the Y period. Okay. There might be a Z right around the corner. We might be at the R stage, maybe the S. But the whole point is, wherever you find yourself in that alphabet, at whatever letter you find yourself, God is there. And God was before you, and God will be after you. But he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the last. He's the one who is, who was, who is to come. We come up to Revelation 22, verse 13. He says, I'm the Alpha, Omega, the first and the last, the beginning, and I am the end. I am the beginning. I am the end. Wow! That's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. This is God. This is who he is. God comprehends his own story. He's not constrained by time, though he operates within it. You ever think about how God could bring John to see what it was going to be like when the new heavens and the new earth are created? How can God do that? How can he see the saints around the throne? We're going to be there. I wonder if John saw us. Well, I wasn't even existent yet. How did that? I don't know. I don't know how this works. I just know that God brought John in the Spirit to a day in eternity when the old world is passed away and the new heaven and the earth, new earth were being brought down. What an amazing thing. How can God do that? Because God isn't constrained by time. But God, in his infinite mercy, has chosen to operate within what we call time. Did God have to do that? Did God need creation? God was bored with God, and so he needed like creation so there was a story for him to work with. God needed nothing. God didn't need us. God was absolutely self-sufficient. And he chose to restrict himself in some way to operate within this confine called time and to bring forth what we know as history. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Remember this, God says, and stand firm. Recall this to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish my purpose. God says, you know what? I can tell you the end of the story. Why? Because I've been there. I stand outside of time. I can tell you exactly how things are going to work. Because I'm bigger than time. I can tell you it from the beginning. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years are in thy sight, but as yesterday when it's past. Or Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. You ever think about that? Who was it? I think it was Harry telling me a joke this week about the fellow who was talking to God. He said, God, how much is $1 million in heaven? God says, it's like a penny. God, how long is a second? It's like 1,000,000 years. He said, God, can I have a penny? In a second. Our God is so big. He doesn't operate with the same scales and standards that you and I operate with. When you stretch out your hand, it's called a span, from fingertip to fingertip. You want to get an idea of how big our God is? Isaiah chapter 40 It says God decided to stretch out the stars in the heavens with a span. I think I'll put this one here, so many billion light years away, and there. What a God. What a God. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. God is outside of time. He's at the end. He's at the very beginning. And yet, in the fullness of time, at the very center of time, at the very center of what we call history, God said, I am going to work inside this continuum, and I am going to bring my Son in flesh. And I am going to confine the Godhead to the limits of mankind. What an amazing thing. So that all of the sins of all mankind from all ages, from the beginning to the end, could be comprehended in one person, Jesus Christ. And God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. This whole story, folks, is contingent upon the fact that in the beginning there was God. Because this whole thing is moving toward God's end. Revelations 1:21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven and from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard the voice, a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with. Can you imagine that? Why? Why? God would choose to climax this story and say, okay, folks, now here's what's going to happen. I am going to bring you to live with me, and I am going to take up my residence with you. What a story. A fairy tale? Not at all. How many like the story of Cinderella? Oh, come on. We have a few dads in here. Moms, you should like it. I love Cinderella. Hey, who doesn't want to go and see this poor girl who's kind to everybody and mistreated by everybody, and all of a sudden the prince falls in love with her, and she goes and she oversteps her wicked stepsisters and her wicked stepmother, and she becomes the glorious princess. That's an awesome story. We have a Cinderella story. We start out in the ash pit of sin, and God sends the prince, his son, to look on us, because God so loved that rebel pile in the ash pit that he sent his son to call us to his palace to live with him happily ever after. What a story. Everybody loves a Cinderella. You maybe don't like it in the cartoon version, but you love it if it comes to sports. Everybody loves a Cinderella story. That's what God's story is. It's an amazing story. But the thing is, God comprehends your story. We read in Psalm 139, Lord, you've searched me, you've known me. He comes down to verse 5, he says, you hem me in. You're from behind me. You're from in front of me. I can't get away from you, God. Is that a scary thing? Can be, if you're trying to hide from God. Is it a comforting thing? Absolutely. Do we lose sight of that from time to time? Yep. What's a verse that can help us to remember? In the beginning, God. Oh yeah, God was there. There's not a place God can't be. What an amazing thing. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to become a prophet to the nations. Before you were even formed in the womb, God knew you. Lori Fox, God had his eye on you before you were even a glisten in your mother's eye. An amazing thing. Carson Barr, before you were even kicking in a crib, God knew you. God is not surprised by you or your circumstances that you find yourself in life. And sometimes we feel so distant from him, don't we? We think, how can God know about me if he's letting all this stuff happen to me? Does God, listen, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew all about you. Because in the beginning, I was. Even when you weren't, I was, God says. Joseph, he's down in Egypt. His family's come. Dad dies. The brothers come to him and say, Joseph, please don't kill us. Dad said he didn't want you to kill us. And Joseph says, listen, who am I? Am I God to take away your life? Don't you understand that God's purpose, though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to send a man before you to save the people, Israel. God had a purpose. And all the bad things that are happening in Joseph's life is just a story within God's story. Your life is just a story within God's story. You come down to Samson. Samson, God has a plan for Samson. He comes to his mother and says, you are barren, but you shall conceive a son. He has a plan for Isaac. Sarah, you're barren, but you shall conceive a son. And a lot of the story for Abraham is tied up in the tensions of that barrenness and the fruitlessness. But finally, the son comes. Why? Because God comprehends the entire story. You come down to David, who says, before I was formed in the womb, you knew me. You come down to Nebuchadnezzar, and God says, I'm going to use this rebel king, and I'm going to turn over the kingdoms to his hand. The Most High rules the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whom he will. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and even among the inhabitants on earth. I'm going to choose Nebuchadnezzar to discipline my people, and I will use him as my servant. Cyrus, years and years before Cyrus was even born, some 400 years before he was born, in the book of Isaiah, God says, you know what? In a little bit, I'm going to have a man born, and his name's going to be Cyrus. And he's going to give this decree, send my people back to build up Jerusalem. How does God know that? In the beginning, there's God. And God's story, God comprehends all stories and brings all stories to accomplish God's purpose in this world. Esther, Mordecai says, Esther, who knows? Maybe you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as God may have a purpose for you right here, right now. Does that change anything in your life? You find yourself in a tough situation? Buck up. God may have a purpose for you right here, right now. Does that change anything? Folks, that changes everything. If God has a purpose for even the bad in your life right here, right now, it changes everything because it's not about you. How's that for self-esteem? What is man that thou art mindful of him? God thinks about you as the sands of the seashore. And he didn't let this happen in your life on accident because God has a purpose. Number two, we have 5 points to get through. We're on number two. The first point is God is chronological. He's eternal. The second point is God is dimensionally infinite. Time, the beginning. In the beginning, God created, you can finish it, the heavens and the earth, space and matter. Okay? Time, space, matter. That's how we experience reality. The reality is that God is the reality before there's reality. And God gives us time and space and matter and things that we can touch and measure and experience, whereby we can experience reality. But God exceeds this reality. We read it this morning, Psalm 139. Where can I go in all of space that God isn't? Answer, nowhere. Why? Because God is dimensionally infinite. You can't measure God in time. You can't measure God in space. You can't measure God by matter. And so we come to Hebrews, and it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made by things that are visible. There's God, and God is dimensionally infinite. You can't get your arms around God. You can't get a caliper on God. You can't get a tape measure. You can't get a chronograph. You can't do anything that measures God. And so God has to help us to understand that in the beginning, outside of time, outside of space, outside of earth, there's me. I'm at the beginning of the story. I'm moving things forward. Psalm 33, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the... Well, wait a minute. The earth is round. How can he see? We're thinking about God dimensionally. God is infinite. He exceeds our dimensions. And from where God sits, he sees the entirety of this globe all at once. All of men. He who fashions the hearts of them all observes all of their deeds. Scary thing? Absolutely frightening. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Comforting? Absolutely. I shall never leave thee, nor forsake thee. One of the problems that as Israel got into the land, they were fighting with different people. I believe it was Syria. How do you like that? 1 Kings chapter 20. The servants of the king of Syria said to him, the gods, their gods are gods of the hills. So they're stronger than we are. But let's fight them on the plain and we shall be stronger than they. Because their God is limited to location. Listen to what God says. A man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, thus says the great I Am, Yahweh. Because the Syrians have said, Yahweh is a God of the hills, he's limited to location, but he's not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this multitude in your hand so that they shall know who I am is. They shall know that I am. That I'm bigger than any boundaries. I'm bigger than location. I don't fit a certain spot. I comprehend it all. That was number two. Okay, we're moving. God is chronologically eternal. God is dimensionally infinite. Number three, God is sovereignly powerful. In the beginning, God did what? He created. Bara. I'm sure you were wondering what that word was. Bara. The word bara has the idea of bringing forth from nothing. And in its stem as it's used here, it's only ever used of God. God calls forth and he brings something into his existence that never existed before. Romans 4 verse 17 says, he gives life to the dead. He calls into existence things that never existed. So God can say, Abraham, you will have a son though your wife is 90 years old. And what happens? He has a son. In fact, God makes promises based on the reality of a son who isn't yet. But God says, listen, it's as sure as if, in fact, when God tells the men who had been spies that they will not inherit the land, in fact, all of that nation, age 20 years and above, he says, you will not go into my promised land. As sure as I exist, and he says one other thing, as sure as the earth will be filled with my glory. As sure as the end of the story is coming, and I'm confident it's there. It's not a reality yet, but it will be a reality one day. And as sure as that reality will be, you will never enter my rest. God says, it doesn't matter where it fits in history. I'm the one who defines reality. I'm in control. I have power. I bring into existence things that have never existed. This he does by, it's called divine fiat. Fiat is a legally binding command. It's usually used by a court or a judge. But 10 times in this chapter, God says, God says, God says, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God calls forth light when there was never light. He puts an expanse in the heavens where there was no expanse. He brings forth life where there was no life. God brings forth day. God brings forth night. He brings forth stars in the sky. And all of this he does with a single word. I love day four, when he brings forth the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. And he did the stars too. That's how it says it. And the stars too. It's like, oh, good. What an amazing God. Because of creation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness hold down the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God is sovereignly powerful. The fact that you can go outside and have a shadow says that there's a God. And the only way that you can believe there isn't a God is by telling yourself, there is no God, there is no God. Because inside of you, God has said, you know it's me, but you've got to hold down that truth. And many, 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 many do. Praise God, if you know Jesus Christ, he unblinded your eyes to see that God is the one who's powerful. At one level, God's story is a story about him sovereignly regaining sovereignty over his creation. God spoke and it happened. God spoke and these are called the first 10 commandments. These 10 God says in Genesis chapter 1. He says it and it happens. No disobedience until chapter 3. There's disobedience. And from that point on, God's sovereignty is challenged. And God, over the course of this history, is writing history and regaining sovereignty of what he created and crafted. We'll come down to Psalm chapter 99. The Lord reigns. He's in control. He's on the throne. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise his great and awesome name, because he is holy. He's absolutely distinct. He's different. He's in control. Number four, God is intrinsically relational. In the beginning, God. We have it just as God in our translation. And we understand there's different words for God. Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Sometimes the Almighty, Adonai, so on and so forth. This word for God means simply the mighty one. El is the mighty one. But in the beginning, Elohim. We don't catch it in the English, but it's a plural in the Hebrew. In the beginning, gods. The next word is a verb. God created. Bara. And it has a special ending on there that says this is a single person who's doing this work. This plural is doing a singular work, and it recognizes them as a singular person. God, as the very first verse is beginning to unfold for us, God is an amazing God. And we're going to find out over the course of this revelation that God is actually three persons in one essence. What does that mean? If you can explain it, you're a better person than I. All we know that it's true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. And this book begins to set this up. This verse begins to set this up. That in the beginning there was a God, a multiple of majesty. And so it talks about, and that's how it could be used, that all of his perfections are in essence perfect. But it also talks about a multiplicity of personalities. We come down to verse 2, and there we find the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. We find God speaking the Word, and we find in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by the Word, and without the Word, there was nothing made that was made. So we find at the very beginning that there's, we don't find it from this verse, but it lays the foundation for all the verses that follow, that God is a plural in unity. What does that mean? It means that from the very beginning, love and language, compassion and communication have always been, even before there was ever history. There's relationship within the Trinity. And God is bringing us into relationship. Because God is a triunity, it means that love and language have always existed. Because He's eternally existed as a Trinity, He possesses these relational attributes, even apart from His creation. So God had love before there was ever us to love, as though we were the center of anything. God had compassion before there was us to have compassion on. God was righteous before there was any unrighteousness and immorality. God had all of who He is bound up in Himself. And He cannot change just because you and I have showed up on the scene. And here's the other thing. He's not going to change because somebody else shows up on the scene in your life either. God is who He is. And the amazing thing is that He made us in His image. That God, in this perfect relational triunity, says, you know what? Let's make man so that he can have a relationship with us. What an amazing thing. And then He says, let's make man so that we can step into relationship with them. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth of His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to be like a man, to be like you. What an amazing God. I don't understand this. But this makes the fall so tragic when we see God at the end of chapter 3 sending them out from the garden. I created you for fellowship, but you have broken it off, not by my choice, but by your choice. Now there's a consequence, and you must go. But before He sends them away, He says, I'll send a redeemer. I'll send a redeemer. And then we come to John 3:16. This relationship is what makes the gospel so inconceivable. For God so loved the rebel world. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still, Christ died for us. Why? Because God is that perfect one who wants relationship with you. He's intrinsically relational. He's not a force. He wants to draw you into relationship with Himself. And that's why Christianity is primarily about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with God? That's the question. Are you saved? I've prayed a prayer. Are you saved? I've prayed a prayer. Do you know God? Or do you know about God? Because God sent His Son to have a relationship with you. That's what makes the gospel such a beautiful thing. Finally, a last idea that God drives home for us in this first verse is that God is intentionally good. God created the heavens and the earth. There's 7 times in this chapter 1 that it's going to say, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. The idea of the word saw is that He gazed upon it intensely to inspect it, to evaluate it, to turn it over and to contemplate. The idea is of granting approval or receiving pleasure from this thing as He inspects it. And all of its, guys, remember when you got that ring for your wife? And you had checked it all over. You made sure there wasn't a scratch on it. And He's showing you all the facets on the thing. And you're like, well, yeah, is it big enough? I don't care. You know, and she looks at it and she's turning it over. She's inspecting it. She's oohing and aahing. When God made this world, He says, you know what? I love it. That's exactly the way I wanted it. What an amazing God. He had a plan. He had a design. He says, it's good. It's translated in the Greek by the word kalos, which has the idea of being qualitatively sound, that is intrinsically, but aesthetically appealing, that is extrinsically, both inside and outside. This thing is beautiful, it's good, it's attractive. And God did that on purpose. Everything was designed to work together for the benefit of the whole within the creation, and it has the idea of the Hebrew word shalom. It's something that was lost at the fall, and everyone is longing for it, and God promises it as a part of redemption. Once again, creation will work together for the good of all creation. But we find there in chapter 3 at the very first sin, husband and wife made one by God himself. And Adam turns and says, she made me do it. And all of a sudden, creation is broken. And it's working against each other for the preservation of self. It has the idea of, in the Greek, of harmony, of different pieces, parts of music working together to make a single whole. Only with the fall does creation begin to work against itself. But here's the thing, in this story, in this grand and beautiful story that's going to start to unfold from the pages of Genesis, the fall does not obliterate God's original design. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. He says in Ecclesiastes 3, he makes everything beautiful in its time. Even in this fallen creation. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good, because God's still in control. It's an amazing thing. This God, who is before the beginning and comprehends the whole, is still at work in the middle to bring about that which is good. Now, his ways aren't our ways, and it doesn't always look good, but it always ends well for those who leave the choice to him. The glory of redemption is that creation will once again be restored to its original design. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says, no more shall they hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, just like the waters cover the sea. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chronologically, he's eternal. Dimensionally, he's infinite. Sovereignly, he has all power. Intrinsically, who he is in himself, he's relational. Intentionally, in everything he does, he's good. And that's the foundation of this story. And not just this story, but your story, if you know him as well. But as we come to this book, as we come to our lives, it's impossible to read God's story well without first becoming acquainted with its author. And so the first thing God does, he says, let me tell you a little bit about myself. What an amazing place to start.